The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study on KFUO. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us this morning on this great day of celebration for us here at KFUO, the 87th anniversary of the birth of the longest continually broadcasting Christian radio station in the United States, dare I say, even in the world. KFUO, 87 years old today. Congratulations and thanks be to God for all the faithful who came long before us. Not only who participated in all the variety of programs produced out of KFUO Radio, but for all of those who had the vision way back in 1924, when people pretty much had no idea what radio was all about other than perhaps ship-to-shore communication, to have the foresight and the wisdom to invest in this great radio station. Joining us this morning as our guest pastor is Pastor Nicholas Hilsman from St. John Lutheran Church in Victor, Iowa. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Doing well, and a blessed Advent to you.
So what's life in corn country like?
Well, right now I'm looking outside and it's a bit foggy and dreary and supposed to be snowing here, but I guess it's just not getting cold enough for that. So although
time.
I really don't want to complain, we have had quite a mild fall and all the crops were out on time and everything like that. So it was a good harvest here and it's been a mild winter, so no real complaints there.
Yeah,
you always like to see a little bit of snow.
Yeah, I like your point. My pastor has talked about early in his ministry being in a rural congregation where there was a bit of a drought being experienced, praying for rain, and then the advent of a flood coming. So you learn to temper your remarks when you make requests of God.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, I don't know. The news just covered this. You may have heard it while we had you on hold. Time magazine, not quite the news magazine it was at one point in time in the history of the United States, has decided their person of the year this year is the protester. What do you make of that?
Well, I mean, and really their point here is that in selecting this person of the year, they say the criteria is that they influence and affect our lives not only for the past year but for the coming year, and what they mean by this is they're really looking for someone who's influencing and affecting to our good, and at least on, I think it was Good Morning America or something like that, they had this, they revealed that this morning, and they were talking about this. The protester, not necessarily one individual or any specific group, but really a wide variety, worldwide protesting, that this is a good thing. But the pictures that they showed, I don't know if some of your listeners had seen this, the picture they showed when they were talking about, this generic protester, violence, all over the place.
Yeah.
And so I think it's helpful to see protesting, in light of, even how Luther would talk about it, but especially how Christians understand the place of protesting, and in the life of a society, the life of a culture, and this word protest literally to attempt or test before, to go before and make a statement, make a testament before a group of people. How is there such a thing then? As good and helpful protesting? Well, yes. I mean, this is this has to do with vocation. We as those people who are able stand up and speak out for, you know, injustice, especially for those, you know, who are the defenseless. This is a good form of protesting where, you know, we may be persecuted for, you know, stepping and testifying before people, especially, you know, people in the culture who may think otherwise. We may be persecuted for that, but that's love. You know, that's sacrificing for the sake of the neighbor. So there is a good protesting that's involved. But I think more what they're talking about here is the, you know, at least from the context of what they were showing there on the screen and the conversation there that I heard this morning on this is really this violence would be. The complete opposite of, you know, sacrificing for and loving, you know, others. You know, this would be, in fact, you know, hurting others for a selfish gain, and that's quite, you know, contrary to how we are to live out our Christian lives.
Do you think it in some ways represents our abject failure as a culture to be able to discern good from bad, right from wrong? And by that I mean when the Tahrir Square protests in Egypt first broke out against Hosni Mubarak, our government and through our State Department, they were talking about the Arab Spring and they were welcoming this. And they saw it as a democratic movement. And then you go to the Washington Times today and you find the story that says Egypt Islamists offer vision for sin-free tourism. I don't know if you saw this or not. Sin-free tourism, and it's a story about how Islamists are now dominating Egypt's elections and have a new message for tourists. And the reason I bring this up is because our good friend Nabil Noor, as well as a number of other pastors, like to lead trips to the Holy Land, and often part of that is an excursion into, you know, some parts of Egypt. Yeah. So now if you go, you're going to go sin-free because the Sharia law is going to be applied in full. And what they're going to do is they're going to say, women and men, you're going to be separate. No common beaches anymore. Don't you dare wear a bikini, because that corrupts our youth. So what exactly did we accomplish by saying this Arab Spring was a good thing?
Well, yeah, that's really a good question. And this really has to go back to, you know, what is good? What, you know, like you mentioned, what definitions, you know, are important here? A sinless vacation or whatever this is, what does that mean? What is sin in that definition? What is meant by that? We humans, of course, walking around, we are sinful beings. You know, all our righteous deeds are as, you know, filthy garments. So we're walking around, sort of spewing out this sin all over the place. You know, we know from the really this dualism of sinner saint that we live with, that this would be, you know, an impossible thing for us in this life. The true sinless vacation is going to be, you know, the eternal life, which we look forward to and is just completely beyond our understanding, just the perfection there, where in fact no protesting is going to be needed, we live completely in this in love for God and for one another, you know, as we were created to be. So, but I mean, this side of eternal life, you've not only got the sin, which is really, I mean, if you want to really look at this, the reason that we do have protesting goes back to sin, because there's disunity, within, you know, culture. But not only that, but we have these lies such as, you know, sinless vacation and these sort of things coming, spewing forth, is the picture that Revelation gives us. spewing forth the lies regarding, good and evil. This is what Satan started out to say, right from the beginning of his anti ministry in this world, against humanity. Did God really say, he questions the definition of good that God initially gave. So this is just the context in which we are fighting, and what did we really do as a culture any good in condoning, I guess, or having positive comments toward this thing that happened in Egypt? Yeah, probably not. But hindsight is 20/20, right?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO@KFUO.org. You can get in. This is the part of the program where if we're on one sort of course and you want to go somewhere else, you're perfectly free to come interrupt us, and we'll pick up whatever topic you have on your mind this morning. As I was reading through this article, they quote a fellow by the name of Yasser Barami, who is one of the most influential hardline clerics in Egypt right now. And he talks about how Egypt is a pious country, and he says a 5-star hotel with no alcohol, a beach for women, sisters separated from men in a bay where the two sides can enjoy a vacation for a week without sins, he said in an interview, is his goal. The tourist doesn't have to swim with a bikini and harm our youth, as I mentioned. Now, as I was reading that, there's a very popular ministry based in the St. Louis area. It's a woman, I won't mention her by name, but people know who I'm talking about, who had a program a while back where she was giving out Ten Commandment signs to put in your front yard. So you put the sign in the front yard, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, etc., etc., etc. And I thought, well, this would be interesting. Do people really realize what it would be like to live under the law?
Right.
What would it really be like? Do you really want to live in a world without gospel, without grace, where everything is about the law, sort of like Islam?
Right, without any mercy, without, there being any, any savior, this sort of thing. We have some very good, Missouri Synod has some very good missionaries to the Muslim world, even working here in the United States, not only overseas. And some reports that I hear back from them is just the absolute freedom that these ex-Muslims experience in receiving that pure gospel. What the law does, and this is one thing that we really have to keep in mind, and I'll here's a commercial here for Concordia Publishing House, but Walther's Law and Gospel, they CPH has a very good a new translation of this, and it's very helpful with a lot of good notes in it. Reading through that, it really brings out this the if you want to think of the two lifestyles of living completely under the law or living under the gospel, they are just absolutely different things, because the law the law does not provide any the law only kills. The law only shows us our sin. And even when we have in our catechism, confirmation instruction, the three uses of the law as the Book of Concord lays it out, the three uses of the law, the curb, the mirror, and the guide, even in the uses of the curb and the guide, where the law is showing us, how, setting forth this perfect human being, and you know, sort of laying that out for us as an ideal, and we sort of look to that and say, okay, I am a God's child. How does God's child now live? But even looking at that, we fall short, and we are left without hope. And in fact, the law only damns our sinful human nature. It damns us to hell. So living under the law is in fact living in hell. I mean that's the reality of it. But then hearing the sweet gospel, we are raised then with Christ, given a new man, given the freedom then, and I mentioned vocation, being given the freedom to live out our vocations, whatever we've been given to do, in the forgiveness of sin. The law brings fear to us because it speaks of God's wrath against sinful and against evil, against unholiness, against sinful humanity, which, to be completely honest, we look at ourselves and this is what we see. But to be under the gospel then is not just a different way, not just a different perspective or something, but it's completely new life that we are given, a freedom, a true freedom that we're given. While we do have laws here, and to be quite honest, the whole bikini thing, that wouldn't be such a bad idea. But and they're right. It does, this is one thing that, it does tempt the youth. They're right on that. But to say that you live this sinful, holy, and what they're talking about there is right in the eyes of God. They are talking about this righteous life. But their righteous life, and any other religion, right? The righteous life of the worldly religions are ones that basically you earn your way, and you have to your actions determine if you're acceptable before God or not. This is something that produces such guilt in the hearts and minds of those who are under these sort of restrictions, these sort of legalistic religions. The guilty mind just overwhelms. Thanks be to God. That our Savior Jesus has paid, that He has died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and then in baptism clothed us with that kind of righteousness, with that forgiveness, and so then we live out our lives free before God.
When it comes to displays of the Ten Commandments, like this particular sign that I was referring to, the reason that sticks out in my mind is I was in service to a public works department in a mid-county municipality here in St. Louis, and part of the responsibility of my department was to write weed notices for people that didn't cut their grass.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those Ten Commandments signs was in a yard that habitually we had to cite for not cutting their grass. And it just makes me wonder, even if it is out of good intention, should we ever, as Christians, present just the law without the gospel? Should we ever just put a Ten Commandments sign in the front yard? I mean, to what effect do you think that? What effect does that have, do you think?
Well, there's certainly a place for the law, in sinners, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. This is what, in the context of the world, yes, we need the law to kill us. But the most important thing is, of course, the gospel, which, you know, we move on in the catechism from the Ten Commandments to the Apostles' Creed, which shows us God's work. You know, one thing that I do with my catechumens here is at the end of every session we do on the Ten Commandments, I ask them this question: how have you kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? And I've trained them to give me this answer: I have not, but Jesus has kept them perfectly for me. And to end and to emphasize the gospel is really our this is the evangelistic task, not to give not to give the law again over and over and over again, but to give the life that is in our Savior Jesus.
Pastor Hilsman, let's go to the phones. Larry's been waiting to get into the conversation. We got about 3 minutes, Larry. Go ahead.
I can use all three of them, Roland.
Okay, go ahead.
Anyways, first of all, I'd like to say hello to my friend Chet. I worked with Chet for many years, a fine Christian man. You know, before I get to what I wanted to dovetail off of yesterday's conversation about the gospel going out, in something I read in a sermon yesterday that I want to share, the pastor's talking about the law. You know, he mentioned Walter's Law and Gospel, which is a fine book. There's another book that Luther wrote, the Study of Galatians. I can't think of anything that's a better study than that. Actually, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said it's the finest written work outside of the Bible.
And it almost made it into our Confessions book, actually. Almost made
yes,
it to the
that
book.
That is a fantastic read. Yep. And Luther, you know, Luther, he can get a little bit heavy, but it's a pretty good read for a layman. It's a little laborious, but it really opened my eyes up to the difference between law and gospel. You know, I look at the law, studying theology, or I look at it as kind of like a nanny. You know, when your nanny is watching you, you kind of, you know, you have to do things accordingly. But you don't answer to the nanny. You answer to the father and the mother. The father, Jesus Christ, our God in heaven, God the Father. But I want to make this real quick, and I want your comment here, both of you. You know, we were talking about the gospel going out yesterday, and we started with two. And then there was the flood, and then we started over with eight. And it seems like we start over and we try to blame it on God that not everyone's getting the gospel. In the sermon that I read yesterday from a sainted pastor, William Bischoff, he says, the judgment of Christ upon an unbelieving world is emphatic and clear. He that believeth not shall be damned. This is the impetus that sent the Apostle Paul into all the world preaching Jesus wherever he went as the only hope for our lost and fallen world. This was the vision that motivated David Brainerd and William Carey and David Livingstone as they went out in foreign fields to reach the lost for Jesus. In our own day, it was this same conviction that sent a Jim Elliot to the cannibals of Ecuador and a Stanley Dale into Dutch New Guinea. Anyways, the point being, Jim Dale and Carey, the cannibals ate these missionaries. And so it's not that the effort's not there. The effort is there by fine Christian missionaries. But in the end, it's man's doing that the gospel doesn't reach all. It will accomplish what he wants, but we are obligated through Scripture to tell our neighbors about Christ.
Correct.
And I'd like your comments, Pastor.
And we are obligated to the clock. We're going to have to take a short break. Larry, hang on as well, Pastor Hilsman. We will be right back after a few short announcements. Jan will be coming to you as well. Thank you for your patience online. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis this Christmas. The 67-voice internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Gloria and On Earth Peace, Saturday, December 17th in downtown St. Louis. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral, the Christmas festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Gloria and On Earth Peace with the National Lutheran Choir. Saturday, December 17th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Atheists have displaced most of the Christmas nativity scenes erected for years by a coalition of churches in Santa Monica, California. 14 of the 21 display spaces have traditionally illustrated the birth of Jesus Christ in the Ocean View Park during the holidays, but atheists have claimed all but three of the spaces under a new city lottery system. Damon Vicks told KNBC that he helped American Atheists and the Freedom From Religion Foundation capture 18 of the display spaces.
I'm using the system to promote my point of view, that's true, but no more so than the Christians have been doing for many years.
Hunter Jameson, who represents the local church coalition, told KNBC,
if I were suspicious, I would think that these people are more interested at displacing and pushing out nativity scenes with which they have some ideological differences.
Only three of the display areas reserved by atheists are being used. The other 15 sit empty. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's an ongoing controversy in a New Jersey hospital about forcing nurses to participate in providing abortions. 12 nurses have sued to protect their right to choose not to help kill unborn babies. The hospital's fighting back, claiming the nurses are only required to care for abortion patients before and after the procedure, not during. But you be the judge if this argument's legit. One nurse said a manager told her, you just have to catch the baby's head. Don't worry, it's already dead. How would you like to be given the ultimatum of doing this or losing your job? And of course, the ACLU is supporting the facility. The hospital gets nearly $60 million tax dollars. And as a result, federal law clearly states it can't force medical staff to participate in abortion. Please pray for justice.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. 87 years old today. Happy birthday. I'd sing it, but you can't because now, from what I understand, Pastor Hillsman, if you actually use the tune, you have to pay somebody for it. Let's see. Oh, are you still with us? Hang on for 1 second here. There we go. I was having a problem with the phone lines for a moment. Sorry, Pastor Hillsman, you're back with us now.
Yes.
There you go. Yeah, I was going to say, I was going to sing happy birthday to the station, but you know, everybody gets their nickel now. There's nothing free in the world anymore.
Yeah, that's troubling. I better stop having my kids sing over the phone to... To my relatives back home, because someone might pick that up and we might be in trouble.
Now, Larry had made some comments about the law and John Bunyan and Luther's commentary on Galatians 5, and you wanted to respond to that real quick. And then we'll go to you, Jan. Stay on hold, Jan. We'll be right to you next.
Yeah, just real briefly. He made the comment also that it's, you know, he's found that some blame God for that the gospel isn't preached to some people, certain people. Not that he was agreeing with that. He was opposed to that, and I would completely agree with that. I mean, it's sin that in fact is preventing the salvation of all mankind. Jesus came to preach the first preached words out of his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God desires that, God wills that all, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So it is in fact, as he stated, it is in fact sin that is the cause of all people not being justified, not being saved.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan is in Atlanta waiting patiently. Thank you, Jan.
Oh, thank you, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
Our initial conversation was about protesters, the Times featuring the concept of the year. And that made me think of Protestant.
Yeah.
And made me wonder about the origin of the term. And that made me think about how everything must be substantiated on the strength of two or three witnesses. So I went to lcms.org, and I was looking for the Christian Encyclopedia. Where is that thing now?
It's there. You have to spend some time looking for it, though. It's not,
yeah,
not,
well, no. Later, maybe a good lunchtime. But it seems like that... the Catholic Encyclopedia at newadvent.org says that the origin of the term came out of the Diet of Worms in 1521, and they seem to make a distinction between Protestants and Reformers.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And I was thinking about, when they say protesters, what are we now?
Yeah.
I mean, what's our voice in the public square? I live in Atlanta, Roland mentioned, and there's a big brouhaha in one of our large counties about charter schools. The best performing academic charter school, the county in which that school is located, is going to deny their application to renew their charter because of some financial mismanagement. So what do you think about charter schools? And we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but when Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them, shouldn't we save what they're doing well and address what they're doing poorly? I know that's a lot, isn't it?
It is a lot, but that's all right. That gives us quite a bit to discuss here. First of all, just back to your something that you asked initially about the, being a Protestant versus, the Reformers versus the Protestants. There is a distinction, and it's helpful to note that out of the Reformation, there really came two Reformations. There was the Lutheran Reformation, which we are inheritors of, we in the Missouri Synod are inheritors of the Lutheran Reformation under Luther and the Book of Concord came out of this. On the other side is the Radical Reformation, which what they did is actually more along the lines of protesting. The radical reformers were just that. They were completely radical. Anything that looked, smelled, tasted like the Roman Catholic Church under the papacy, anything in that vein, they just completely threw out. And so they had empty churches. They threw out all statuary. They threw out all images. They didn't have vestments. They threw out the readings and really threw out the liturgy and all of this. And those are the church bodies that really even down to today that you can call Protestant. I don't think that we as Missouri Synod Lutherans can really refer to ourselves as Protestant in that way, because Luther didn't
espouse that or condone it. I remember
right.
Luther movie. There was like burning and looting in the streets, and Dr. Luther was preaching against that because it was so out of control.
Right. Yeah. The peasants' revolts and all that. He does speak very strongly against the violence and things that were going on at that time. And the thing to note too with back then and even now, here we can, I guess, segue into even now that when people are protesting, they believe that they have it right, that something that they're passionate about, that they're really believing is being they're offended, that they are being attacked, their beliefs, whatever are being attacked, they really believe that they have it right, and so this is something to note. It gives us a sense of compassion for those who are protesting in any way, but you really have to look at the fruits of the question: why are you protesting? What is the purpose of this? And really, unless you can go in dialogue with these people, you look at the fruits, and if the fruits are violence and you see anger and all these things, you really have to wonder what is you have to wonder if really their motivation and things are pure. Well, I know that there can be tyrannical rule and things like this and militia, and things do rise up. Good and right militia do rise up. A lot of what we're seeing now, even most recently in Russia, this isn't necessarily militia coming together, but this is organized. But this is really rebellion, violent rebellion. There are better ways to do this, and you did mention, Matthew 18. Go to your brother, and then, if he cannot convert him, bring him to repentance. Then bring another, and then take it to the church. That's sort of the outline that we handle things, within the church itself, and a good idea for, for really any. Any discord, any
disagreement.
Right, any conflict whatsoever.
Yeah, while you were talking, I was thinking about, you mentioned Russia. One of the saddest things I ever saw was at Leonid Brezhnev's funeral. His wife had a crucifix on, and she was inconsolable. That the state position with respect to religion, what it was, but it just that picture spoke volumes.
Yeah, what a contradiction, right?
Yeah, well, you know,
hanging around her neck is the very image of you know, where we do have hope and comfort,
yeah,
and true consolation, right?
And what I got from that picture, maybe I was, you know, I don't know, imprinting or something, but that's the cross that one bears when one is unequally yoked.
Yeah, that is true.
You know, we know that, we know that Russia's state position is atheism.
Mm-hmm.
But the Russian Orthodox Church survived.
Yeah.
And they have adherents, and they had adherents, and I think his wife was one of them. So, you know, just living with somebody and loving them and praying for them, that's got to be something.
Well,
but this is the last thing, and I'll hang up. Yesterday, somebody called and talked about their what happens to unbaptized babies.
Right.
And that made me think of the unequally yoked passage. And Paul goes on to say that if you are married to an unbeliever, you must stay if that unbeliever chooses to stay with you, because the believer sanctifies that marriage and family.
Yeah.
Thanks for the call, Jen.
Uh-huh. Thank you.
Pastor Hillsman?
Yes, the you know, and of course the sanctification of the marriage is there by God's word. And so what a tough situation it is to be one who is bearing the cross of being a Christian married to an unbeliever, where you know, at least by, you know, comments, at least by the fruits of the tree, that you know, you may not you know, not only, you know, the with all the struggling and worry and things that go on in this life, but you you know, you're thinking about the everlasting life, you know, about that. And you know, Paul is pretty, you know, fairly plain on that you are there to you know, fulfill your vocation as a husband or a wife. Our Lord has brought, you know, the two of you, you know, together as, you know, in this sacred union. And you know, as a spouse married to an unbeliever, this is really the epitome of love. You know, loving is being vulnerable to the others, and especially here to women. You know, being vulnerable in that situation, and really, you know, you're laying your life out on the line there, in terms of your actions, and showing the love of Christ in, you know, the most important, praying for your spouse, but bearing the cross there in that most intimate of human relationships, a very, very difficult situation.
You know, Jen was talking about pictures. I'll just bring two to the listeners' attention, since it relates to what we're talking about. Just hitting the press wires from Agency France Presse is a story about protests taking place in a town called Fallujah in Iraq. If you may recall that Fallujah was a place where three Americans early on in Operation Iraqi Freedom were captured and killed and hung from a bridge. They are dancing and protesting in the streets, burning American flags in celebration of the United States pullout of Iraq. You know, and that also goes to what you said about unintended consequences, about some of our actions. You know, what were we thinking? And then another one is on a website, they to illustrate the Time Magazine protester as Man of the Year, shows a protester pants around his knees, doing something to a police car that you can't talk about on the radio, as emblematic of what these protests, at least the U.S. protest, represented in New York.
Yeah, I mean, again, you know, you look at the fruits of this, and what, you know, what is the purpose? Why are, you know, why are these protests being done? One thing, actually, that I don't know if it's the CEO of Time Magazine that. Or the managing editor or whomever came on to the show this morning to announce this, he made the comment that protests, there's a contagion of protest. There's a contagious effect that, you know, it happened in Egypt, then it, you know, it happened here, then in Russia, and it's, you know, Europe, all over the place, and sort of they get courage, you know, from one another to do this. The folly of the fools is in their foolishness. I mean, it's you know, when you really don't have substantial things to be protesting, there is a the reasons for the protest aren't legitimate reasons, I suppose, you know, whatever that might be.
Right.
Then, you know, you see these sort of things coming out, and you know, and it's just, this is, you know, here we go. You know, this is the world, in all of its ugliness.
Well, it reminds one of a crowds that we just talked about in Matthew, crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Let's go back to the phones, Pastor Hillsman. David. Marilyn, I'm sorry. Marilyn was waiting patiently. She dropped off. So, David, we'll go to you next. Go on, David.
Okay, I won't stay on long, but I make my comment on after 9/11. You know, Bush said that we were going to have a war on terror. I guess it was, and now it just seems strange that it seems like it's not a war on terror, but a continuing war. My goodness, we took care of Nazi Germany and Japan in 4 years. Back in the 1940s, and now it's gone to be a trillion-dollar war that we can ill afford, and I guess people should talk about protesting. It seems like we're fighting wars for Islam. You know, we're taking care of Islamic countries and trying to rid them of whoever, but at whose expense? And we don't even get paid back a dime from these countries, and it seems like we're taking care of Islamic countries who want to destroy us anyway. I guess that's my comment, and it went from a war on terror to what is it now? So
that's an interesting question, David. Thank you for the call. Yeah, Pastor, when you take a look at the condition of the Chaldean church in Iraq, the Coptic church in Egypt, and other Christians around the Middle East where this Arab Spring took place, it's not exactly a safe place for them anymore.
No, absolutely not. And getting worse and worse. To be really sort of blunt about this, I mean, what do we expect, right? I mean, this is the end times. Since our Lord's ascension, and things are getting more and more you know, evil, you know, in terms of you know, sort of being, you know, this wasn't David's words, but, you know, in terms of being sort of the police, not only the police, but, you know, the maybe even the bank of the, you know, of the world, you know, we are suffering for perhaps those few who love freedom, you know, as we hear in the news, you know, the freedom lovers in those other countries, and to suffer for those individuals, that's a great and noble thing. But I think he's right in that we really have to consider: is this something that we're even able to do? You know, with our economy, we're not sure exactly how things are going to play out here. I mean, it's really taken quite a toll on us, and it also has to do with being stewards of what God has given us. You know, to take out so much debt in this thing, even though it is a noble task, and it's not to say anything against you know, what has been fought. I mean, we had you know, the troops that were over there not been over there, there could have been terrible things that, you know, came here, you know, even to our you know, on our soil. So we you know, thank and bless our Lord for providing the protection that He has through those means, through our military. You know, but certainly that is a question of stewardship that we do still need to consider.
Let's go back to the phones very quickly. Good morning. You're on with Pastor Hillsman. I'm sorry I don't have your name on the screen. Go ahead. We'll get you in real quick here.
Well, I just wanted to comment on the Reformation that I had read in the paper, and it did say, just as you did, that there were many Reformations other than Martin Luther's, which, of course, was the main one. In it also, this was a letter that someone had written into either the Belleville News Democrat or the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, said that, in fact, that the gospel was written 100 years after the death of Christ, and that Christ was indeed crucified, did not verify that the gospel is true, said that Mark wrote the rest, the first book, and that the others followed. And I thought, oh, he said that history did not go along with all this stuff of theology, and it just disturbed me greatly. I'd like to hear your comment, please.
Yeah, that's in fact a lie. History not going along with you know, extra biblical outside of Scripture. Do we have historical documents that, you know, talk about one Jesus from Nazareth, you know, for example? Yes, you know, there are extra biblical accounts of the life, and not only that this Jesus died on a cross outside of Jerusalem, but that he was raised. You know, he appeared as we have, you know, in the accounts from Scripture to some 500. You know, but then in terms of the Gospels being written, I've been a student of Dr. David Scare there in Fort Wayne, and he suggests the writing of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew being the first, and I tend to agree with him that happened in about 44, 45, something like that. So that wasn't 100 years after Jesus' crucifixion.
Pastor Hillsman, I appreciate you being with us this morning here on Ask the Pastor. You know, I had a whole bunch of stuff for you on the war on Christmas and Dieter Pujols. I don't know if you've been following the whole St. Louis Cardinals controversy and Pujols going to the Angels, but some interesting discussion about that. But we covered some interesting territory. I thank you for your time this morning.
We sure did.
Hey, just real quick, if somebody would want to get a little bit more information about St. John Lutheran Church there in Victor, Iowa, you guys have a website?
We do not have a website right now.
You are the only church in America without a website.
I know. We're out here in the country, and that's we do things that way. So.
Well, you know what? It's safer out there. Stay there.
That's right.
Thank you, my friend. Blessed Advent, and Merry Christmas to you as well.
Thank you. To you as well.
Thank you. All right, folks, coming up after a few short announcements here, we will join live Advent worship from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Stick around.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, overcoming holiday guilt and other Christmas challenges facing your family. Dealing with an unreachable teen daughter. And how our faith impacts our ability to forgive. All that and more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.